You're listening to Trial, Eight Witnesses from 1 and 2 Peter. In this 28-week sermon series, Pastor Mark Driscoll examines the books of 1 and 2 Peter through eight character witnesses that come forward to testify about your life. For more info on Trial, visit 8witnesses.com. And for more audio and video content, visit MarsHillChurch.org.
You gotta love the video guys at Mars Hill. Welcome, good to have you all with us. My name is Mark, one of the pastors here at the church, and we continue in our trial series. That would make me the attorney, and you are being tried. And where we find ourselves today is 1 Peter 2, 13 through 17. If you've got a Bible, feel free to go there. If not, you'll be able to follow along nonetheless. A couple quick announcements for you. March 9th to 10th, that's a Monday and a Tuesday, we've got a big event that I really want you all to be in prayer for. We're doing a boot camp in conjunction with the Acts 29 Church Planting Network. The theme is The Call, and we are bringing in men literally from all over the world to examine God's call on their life and how many of them God would be calling now or in the future to be a church planter, plant an independent church, or to be a campus planter to plant a campus of Mars Hill Church. And if you are at Mars Hill and you're one of those men who is considering God's calling on your life towards starting a campus or a church, if your campus pastor says it's okay, you're welcome to join us free of charge. We'll pick up the tab and we'll help you investigate that calling. And I'm praying for 900 men right now. In our Acts 29 Church Planting Network, we have 200 church planters in the field in the United States of America, and we need 800 more in the next 7 years. In addition, Mars Hill has 7 campuses, 20 services at present, and we have ambitious goals to grow beyond that. We're pregnant with our 8th campus. We're going to be launching in Federal Way later this year, and then we need beyond that another 92 campus planters. Our goal is to get to 100 campuses and about 300 services in about 10 years. And so it's a big deal for us March 9th and 10th to find some more leaders, and we would encourage you men to consider joining us for that event to look at God's call on your life. Couple other quick announcements. The new book is out, Vintage Church. It is in purple and gold. The Huskies seem to just love this one for obvious reasons. It retails for $22. We've got it on sale here for $10 or two for $15. You should have also obtained on the way in the trial study guide, also available at the number 8witnesses.com. And it includes an introduction and overview of the books. And if you're not in a community group, you really need to get in one. The early church met in large groups in the temple courts and in small groups from house to house. We do the same. We gather on Sundays in large groups, and then we meet in homes and dorms and condos and apartments throughout the course of the week to discuss what we are learning on Sundays and apply it to our lives and love one another and live in community. And the groups are working through this curriculum, as are some of our families. And so there's help in here for families and for individuals who want to study further. That is all that I have today. We are dealing with submission to authority, or as Carmen calls it, authorité, and we will get right to work. I'm going to go ahead and pray, and then we'll just read 1 Peter 2, 13 through 17 to understand exactly what he's saying, and then we'll explore it bit by bit. Father God, we begin in prayer, knowing that this is your word, and we are your church. And Lord God, you have called us to live according to your word in your world as your people. We ask for wisdom and humility and discernment and grace to do this. We ultimately ask for the Holy Spirit to come and to teach us what the scriptures say and to empower us to obey them. God, I pray for those in our midst or those who will listen in online, those who are religious, they are critical, they are hypocritical, self-righteous, they love to revel in the failure of others. God, may they be convicted of their own sin, their own plank speck propensity. God, for those of us who are being criticized right now, those who have family, friends, coworkers, classmates who are mocking, ridiculing, jeering us because of our love for Jesus, please give those friends of mine who are struggling a good word from your word, a good encouragement, a good hope. May they sing well today. May they pray well. May their hearts be refreshed. May they persevere. May they be people who continue forward by your grace in Jesus' good name. Amen. All right, 1 Peter 2, 13 through 17. We'll just read it. Be subject, that is submission, for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Four things: honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. We'll get to work. The great theme that we are exploring today is submission to authority. I'll start because I know you all love this concept. Oh, goody, I get to be told to submit to authority. I was hoping we would go there. You're welcome. We will. Now, let me start by saying that authority is something that proceeds forward from the Trinitarian God of the Bible. That God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, though they are equal, though they are one, there is deference, there is submission in the Trinity. It says this, for example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, that the head of Jesus Christ is God the Father. Though Jesus is fully God and he comes into human history as a man, he submits to God the Father. That's why throughout the course of Jesus' life, you hear him say things like, I say what the Father tells me to say and I do what the Father tells me to do. He is subject to the Father. He even prays, your will be done. He's in subjugation and submission. Furthermore, God intends for us to live in submission to authority. This is one of the great themes that will carry us throughout the rest of 1 Peter. This week, he will talk about submission to every human institution, and he will focus particularly on government. Next week, he will focus on workplace. The following week, he will focus on home and family and husbands and wives. And then in chapter 5, he will deal with church matters where pastors are to lead the people in the church and they are to respect and submit to their leaders. And so this great theme of submission carries us through the remainder of the book. And even in saying the word submission, I know that for many of you, this is like a hose on a cat. This is not welcome. This is not something you long for. And when you receive authority, you do not respond happily. There are some reasons why. The first is that we are sons and daughters of Adam. Our first father was a rebel and a lawbreaker. He did not submit to God, and we have a sin propensity and proclivity in us, a seed of rebellion, as it were. Our first instinct is to rebel against authority. You need to know that so that you don't go with your natural, fleshly, corrupted disposition. Additionally, pride. Everyone thinks that those who are in authority are dumb and they could do much better if they were in authority. You hear this all the time. Every student thinks that their teacher is dumb. Every parishioner thinks that they know better than their pastor. Every employee thinks they could do a better job than their boss. And every voter thinks that all politicians are imbeciles. And if they simply could rule the world, it would be a better place. And if you don't believe me, just listen to talk radio. I listened to it this week. It's where all of the wisdom of the earth gathers in one centralized place so that we can access it easily, and I appreciate that. One guy called in, I think it was like Tom from Puyallup, and said if Obama would just do this, then everything with the economy would be fine. I thought, I'm sure it's more complicated than that. And if it's so simple that Tom from Puyallup can nail it, it's probably something he's already gotten from one advisor or another. Right? If everybody thinks that they are smarter and better and would be a more competent and capable leader than anyone they are under, it's pride. Number three, there's the American myth. Just so you know, we are a people who are born out of rebellion. If you don't believe me, ask the Brits. We started in rebellion, and so there is this sort of cultural ethos that all rebellion against authority is pretty much just an American thing to do. Now, there are times you should rebel against authority, and we'll get into civil disobedience. But generally speaking, Americans rebel just to stay good at it should we ever need to do it for a real cause. We're just rebellious by nature. That's why we listen to punk rock and every cultural myth that is told from television stories all the way up through the films that we watch and the stories that we read our children at bedtime is about one individual standing up against the majority, you know, berating the government and being the person who ushers in wonder. And oftentimes, it's just nothing but cultural myth. I'll give you another reason. Number four, we're on the backside of the 1960s and 70s. Submission to authority was not incredibly popular during that time. Most of you were alive at that time. Some of you, you are the parents of those who came through the social upheaval of the 60s and 70s. Burn your bra, picket, protest, get higher than Sputnik in public, free sex, rebellion, rock and roll, angst, anger, live in your van, you know, protest the man. We're not sure who the man was, but he was responsible for a great number of evils. And what's curious is those hippies all became yuppies. They railed against the man. Now they are the man. And it's interesting how their perspective has changed. All true. I just deliver the mail. Additionally, number five, we live in a culture where civil disobedience is praised and civil obedience is not praised. We tend not to have holidays for people who paid their taxes and obeyed the law. We just don't. We tell stories of those who disobeyed. Now, there are reasons for good civil disobedience, the civil rights movement being a prime example. But we're not a culture that tonight when you watch the news, it will say, here's Sally, she pays her taxes. She's not going to make the news. Now, if she shot a politician, we'd give her a holiday. But if she pays her taxes, not very exciting. We tend not to praise those who are compliant. Additionally, number six, it is just assumed that when you hit your teen years, you will be evil. You will just rebel against your parents. It is our American version of a bar mitzvah. You are officially an adult when you commit a felony. Oh, you're a big boy now. You're just assumed to rebel against your parents. Ask any 15-year-old kid who obeys their parents how much mockery they receive. There's just this assumption that the teen years are a rebellious rite of passage. Number seven, we're just a selfish people. Some of you say, what about Martin Luther King Jr.? Okay, great. I agree with the civil rights movement. You know, whatever your race, ethnicity, or background, you're fully human, an image bearer of God. But a guy like Martin Luther King Jr., he practiced civil disobedience not for selfish reasons, but for selfless reasons, not just for himself, but for generations. And most of our rebellion isn't for the kind of cause that is equivalent to the civil rights movement. I noticed this at Hempfest a few years ago. I thought, you know, these people who are all smoking weed downtown, I don't think that they have the same kind of moral underpinnings that the civil rights movement did. There was a lot of brownies as well. The whole thing was just different than you typically find with a selfless greater good cause. And number eight, some of you rebel against authority because you have seen it abused. Your parents were not great. Your teachers were unfair. Your church and pastors were full of legalism and religion and rules. And you have seen authority abused. Your boss is a total jerk. And so what you say is, I don't believe in any authority. I won't submit to any authority. And what's curious, many of you are young. There will be a day when you are in authority. And people will say the same thing about you. It's very humbling. Sometimes it's very convicting. So we say, well, what does this have to do with anything? This is exactly the issue that they are wrestling with and that Peter is addressing to his church in 1 Peter chapter 2, 13 through 17. At this point, Christianity was not legally outlawed. There was not yet the arrest and the murder of Christians, though that was forthcoming. At this point, they were socially ostracized. They were verbally persecuted. People spoke ill of them and evil against them. And the question then is, how would they respond? Now, sociologists will tell you when you're attacked physically or verbally, we all are prone toward one of two reactions, fight or flight. Those of you who are fight, your first instinct is to fight back, declare war, to say nasty things, to do nasty things. That is my natural disposition. I don't even understand pacifism. I don't even understand it. Pass the fistism, I totally get. That makes perfect sense. I'm a counterpuncher. I just am by nature. Have been since I was a little kid, and I punched more than a few people. Not since I got saved, but you never know. So the way I see it, if someone takes a shot at me, I want to take a shot at them. Fight. Fight. Some of you are fighters. You. Somebody picks a fight, it's on. You said something nasty? Oh. Sleep with one eye open, you know. Some of you, it's flight. You don't like controversy. You don't want anybody to be mad. Somebody got their feelings hurt. Oh my gosh, are those tears? I'm so sorry. We don't understand you. We love you. We're entertained by you. But you run from conflict. You just don't like it. Oh, I'm so sorry. You run from conflict. You hate to hurt people's feelings. And between fight and flight, there's a third way that Peter is going to invite his people to pursue. That is the way of faith. Not to always fight, sometimes you have to. Not to always flee, sometimes you need to. But to operate by faith, to follow the example of Jesus, who was rejected, who was despised. False charges were brought against him. False testimony was given regarding him. And ultimately, Jesus suffered quite seriously and severely. And how does he respond? And what he is going to say will be absolutely countercultural. One of the reasons I know that the Bible was not written by people is no one would choose to teach this. The first thing he says is we are to submit. Submit, 1 Peter 2, 13 and 14. Be subject or submit for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. He's talking here about the government. Now, emperors, we're talking here about men like Claudius and Nero. If you do any historical work, these were no fans of Jesus, and they were of no benefit to Jesus' people. And governors, there you're talking Pontius, who handed over Jesus, and Felix, who is meddling in the ministry throughout the New Testament of Paul. And what he says is to submit to authority. That's what he says to do. Now, even in hearing this, some of you will want to turn this into philosophy or speculation or sort of worst case scenario. Almost every sermon I've heard on this text or read in various commentaries goes to speculation and hypothetical examples that probably aren't that helpful. The one that is often used is Corrie Ten Boom. Wonderful gal, love her, praise God. But the story is, during the era of Nazism, there was genocide, the mass murder of Jews, and some Christians hid Jews in their home. And so when Nazi soldiers would come to the home, the Christian would open the door and the soldiers would ask, "Do you have any Jewish people here?" And the Christians were on the horns of an ethical dilemma. Do we lie or do we spare human life from genocide? And the truth is, that's an amazing story, but most of you don't have a lot of Jews in your attic, and the Nazis probably aren't on the way right now. If they are, stick it to them. That's what I'm saying. But for the most part, that kind of example, you're like, okay, cool. If I see a Nazi, I'll get him. Well, that's probably not the most common example. The odds are the vast majority of Mars Hillians right now are not, you know, saving people from genocide and Nazi war crimes. So what we need to do, we need to move out of the realm of the philosophical, hypothetical, and theoretical, and we need to deal with it in a way that is very practical. What does this look like today? So what I want to do at this point, I'm going to do this throughout the course of the sermon, I will bring in other voices. I'm going to read to you stories of real people in Mars Hill, maybe even sitting around you. They posted these on The City, our social networking tool, and they shared with us their own examples. Not to denigrate or disregard or disrespect anyone else's, but these are more earthy and likely to occur in your life. We'll start with Ellen's testimony and her relationship with her dad. You'll remember the Bible does say to honor and to obey your father. Ellen says this, quote, I am the half-breed child of a strong Christian mother and a Jesus-hating Jewish father. Dad allowed Mom to bring me to church. He was okay with religion as long as Jesus wasn't brought up too much. I was 10 when I felt God calling me to give my heart to Him. I still remember sleepless nights, my burning heart and conviction. Finally, in the car on the way to pick up my dad from work, I turned to my mom and I told her I needed to pray. So she pulled the car over, and there in the front seat of our 67 Mustang, I gave my life to Christ. When we got to my dad's office, I rushed in, and as he came toward me in welcome, I excitedly announced, "Dad, I've given my heart to Jesus." His face turned stone cold. And without a word, he turned on his heel and walked toward the back of his office. From there on, things got worse for Mom and I. As the years advanced, I came to understand that while my dad loved me, he hated Jesus Christ and hated the hold Christianity had on me. Dad tried everything he could to prevent me from pursuing, quote unquote, my religion. He began to put restrictions on when and if Mom and I could go to church. A caveat as well, they lived in a rural area without any neighbors. They were isolated. She goes on, it was rough, and we felt isolated. I remember once when I was about 14 trying to explain to my dad about Jesus, an attempt to bridge the chasm that separated us. He got up and walked away from me. I followed, tearfully asking him why he wouldn't talk to me about it, and he whirled around to face me. His face was red, and he said, "Don't ever talk to me about him again, kid." My dad's ultimate attempt at preventing me from following Jesus came the summer before my senior year in high school. I had been away for a week at summer camp. I came home to find that my dad had unexpectedly sold my car, the same 67 Mustang in which I had given my heart to Christ. He sat me down and told me how things would be for the next year. He forbade me from going to church. The next line of hers is very helpful. I chose to obey my dad, knowing that my every move was being judged by him as he tested my convictions. It was one of the toughest things I've ever faced. No fellowship except my mom, who was allowed to go to church. Dad's life continued on a bitter, selfish path. He eventually pushed away my mom's love, divorcing her, and remained distant from me. He died a lonely death about 7 years ago with only a handful of people attending his funeral. God has been my true father, meeting my needs when my earthly dad turned his back. Jesus has been my Lord, brother, friend, and the Holy Spirit is my comforter and counselor. We've been through a lot together. God has loved me, chastened me, taught me. He has blessed me with a husband who loves him and loves me, and the four amazing kids he has given us. That is a very insightful modern day example. Teenage girl lives far away from a community of any sort or kind. She loves Jesus. Her dad sells her car so she can't go to church, forbids her from attending church. What should she do? What she says is, "I chose to obey my dad because he was testing my convictions." The Bible says to honor and obey your father. And so she did. And even though her father died by all accounts apart from Christ, this woman now can live with a clear conscience. She obeyed the scriptures. She honored her father. She loved her father. She obeyed her father. Her conscience should be clear. This is exactly what Peter is talking about. Some of you would ask, well, who should we submit to? Every human institution. Every human institution. If you're a citizen of this country, obey the laws. If you work at a job, obey your boss. And if you don't like it, find another job. If you're in an organization, obey the leadership. And if you can't obey them, find another organization if it's voluntary participation. If you're in a church, our church included, submit to the leaders who lead the church. That's what Hebrews 13 says. Obey your leaders, submit to their authority. It is heartbreaking for me as a pastor to see some people who are just rebellious by nature. I saw this recently. There was a woman she's dating and sleeping with a guy who, by all accounts, is verbally and physically abusive to her, very mean to her. One of our pastors, I overheard the conversation, told her, "You need to get away from that guy. He's hurting you. He's trouble." She said, quote, "That's your opinion." That's the opinion of the pastor who loves you and is appointed by God to care for you. I mean, just people are self-destructive, and leadership is often put in place to save us from lots of sin and pain. And surely, not all authority is good, but we are to submit to, and submit means to respect and obey, to be subject to, for the Lord's sake. Now, let me tell you what this looks like. This looks like even you and I obeying laws that we don't necessarily like. We get these questions all the time at Mars Hill. Here are the most favorite questions at Mars Hill on this issue. Can I smoke weed? Right? Those people only know two verses. Every seed-bearing plant the Lord God gave is good, and thou shalt not judge. That's the sum total of their verse memory system. And they'll say things like, well, other people, you know, they do prescription drugs or they drink alcohol. You know what? It's illegal, so obey the government. Obey the law. What about underage drinking? Get students all the time in college. What's the difference between 20 and 21? The law says 21. Obey the law. Don't participate in underage drinking. The Bible says pay your taxes. There's always some goofy Christian who finds the weird website and decides, I don't need to pay my taxes. Well, Jesus did. So pay your taxes. Obey the law. Be a good citizen of your nation, of your city, of your state. Seek the well-being of all people, not just your own selfish desires. Practically, should children obey their parents? Yes. Should employees obey their employers? Yes. Should students obey their teachers? Yes. Should players obey their coaches? Yes. Should organizational members obey their organizational leaders? Yes. Should Christians obey their spiritual leaders, their pastors and such? Yes. And now immediately when I say that, you will now recognize that a small attorney has risen up within you. Each of us has this little attorney named Adam. And this little attorney always stands up and says, I object. I found a legal loophole whereby my client, that would be you, is the exception to this rule. And you will find little Adam always causing you to find a loophole to be an exception to whatever law is laid down. There are exceptions. You probably don't have one. Let me tell you that there are exceptions to submitting to authority because earthly authority is not highest authority. God is highest authority. We are to submit to earthly authority until it forces us to sin against God and disobey his authority. So all authority is derivative authority. It's derived from God. That's actually what Peter is saying. Sent by him, by God, to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. Their authority is given them by God. Now, civil disobedience, therefore, is the last thing you want to do. It's the last resort. If you're going to be a child who disobeys your parents, you better have exceedingly good cause, lots of wise counsel from people who are not your own age and do love God. If you're going to disobey your boss, if you're going to disobey your government, that should be last resort after all efforts have been absolutely, vigorously, and earnestly pursued. That being said, there are biblical examples. I'll give you one from the Old Testament, one from the New, where there is legitimate civil disobedience. The first is by the midwives in the book of Exodus. The government sent forth this decree, practice genocide, murder all the Hebrew boys. And the midwives refused because that's murder and genocide, and they obeyed what God would have them do rather than what the government would have them do, and they are to be honored for that. Similarly, Peter himself, the author of this book, was involved in rightful civil disobedience. In Acts 5, he and the apostles were told, stop preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so then there was conflict between God and government. Jesus had told them, to go forth into all nations and to make disciples through the preaching of the gospel. And the government said that is now illegal. And they determined we will obey God, not men. We will follow God, not government. We will preach the gospel even if they incarcerate us, even if they punish us, even if they execute us. And that's exactly what happened. And Peter was crucified upside down. That being said, those examples are for the greater good. Those examples are clearly in conflict with Scripture. Most of your rebellion, most of my rebellion, most of our rebellion is just that we're wicked and we're selfish. And we want to do whatever we want to do, and we don't want anyone to tell us what to do. And it's a problem that goes all the way back to the garden. And it's not caused great love and justice and unity on the earth. Now, that being said, I'll give you a testimony on this point as well. It's from Tammy. Young woman, really torn between honoring God and her parents. I grew up in extreme poverty and was abused in multiple ways, from incest, tragic, and we apologize, from incest at the hands of my biological father to constant emotional and sometimes physical abuse from my stepfather. Just hearing that just makes me rage. At a very young age, I knew I wanted a different life. I just thought education was the only way out. When I met Jesus at 16, I knew that he offered the hope that merely bettering myself did not. As a result of my daddy issues, if you will, I was desperate for a boyfriend. I just knew that a boyfriend would love me unconditionally and make me feel whole, complete, and worthy. I was always boy crazy, but in an odd way. I always had a major crush on one guy, and I'd carry it for 5 or 6 years before giving up hope that he'd fall for me and finally moving on. Honestly, I think the Lord was protecting me because I know that I would have just given myself physically to any guy who showed the slightest acceptance. This all becomes relevant because my parents knew how much I longed for a boyfriend, but when I met Jesus, I became swept up in the whole I kiss dating goodbye business of the late 1990s. I came home from a Christian concert and told my parents, mother and stepfather, my biological father was in prison and not part of my life, that I was going to not only be a virgin until marriage, but that I wasn't going to date around, that I was going to seek God and wait for the man he would have me to marry. My parents were all caps, livid. I have never seen them so P... in my entire life. My mom started grilling me. Did that mean if I had a guy friend and they wanted to have coffee, I'd have to say no because it was a date? Could I study with a guy in college? Would I only hang out with girls? And then how could I ever meet someone? What if I never spent time with guys and everyone thought I was a lesbian? They actually yelled at me that I needed to sleep with at least 4 different guys, including the guy I married, to make sure he was good in bed, and I could only know that by sleeping with other guys to compare them to him. Remember, she says, I was only 16. Somebody say, that sounds crazy. You know what? That sounds like Mars Hill. We have thousands of people that have become Christians at Mars Hill. Many of them decide, you know what? I've been living in sin, and I want to live a new life, and I want to obey Jesus, and I want to be a different person. We say, praise God. And one of their first decisions is, I'm going to practice chastity before marriage and fidelity in marriage. And then all of a sudden, sometimes it's their parents who are telling them that they're stupid. It's not uncommon for a couple, for example, that loves Jesus in this church, maybe new Christians, to start seeing one another and for the man to go meet the family of the woman to introduce himself and to be accountable and to be friendly. And the family to say things like, why do you have to be so serious? Can't you guys just live together? That happens all the time here. So at that point, what is this young woman to do at the age of 16 when Jesus says, you are a great treasure, save yourself for marriage, and the parents say, we command you to go find 4 guys and sleep with them? Should she submit to her parents? No. Because what they're asking her to do is a sin against God. She needs to follow the higher authority, God's authority, biblical authority. And in so doing, she will not be able to obey her parents because what they're telling her to do is wicked. What they're telling her to do is wicked. That's a more likely scenario. There are exceptions to submitting to authority. They are few, infrequent, rare, and we take that as the last course of action. Again, most of you don't have those kinds of scenarios. What else should we do? We should submit, he says, and secondly, we should serve. 1 Peter 2, 15 and 16. Let me get a sip of water. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, that's the big idea, doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living, and here's the big idea, like Jesus, as servants of God. Servants of God. Now, I want to hit this idea, the ignorance of foolish people. Right? This was BB. This was before blogging. So it's not gotten any better, just so you know. The ignorance of foolish people. There are some who are ignorant and foolish. They will speak against you individually, your family, our church, Christianity in general. There are many reasons. I'll give you a few. Sometimes it's just absolute disagreement. They're just going to speak evil against you because we disagree. If you are the heterosexual married Christian couple who has six kids and loves Jesus, and your next door neighbor is the gay couple dedicated to zero population contribution who are devout atheists, you're probably never going to look over the fence and be like, isn't it nice that we see eye to eye on everything? Unless they have a conversion or you totally wander, even beyond total. You're just never going to hit that point where we agree. Sometimes it's just fundamental disagreement. Sometimes as well, it's misinformation. People will hear things about Christians that isn't entirely accurate. In the early church, for example, the rumor got out, Christians are cannibals, and when they get together, they eat human flesh and they drink blood. If you're here first time, that's not true, okay? We do take communion where bread reminds us of Jesus' body broken for us, and we take drink reminding us of Jesus' blood shed for us, but we're not going to whack anybody and turn them into a buffet. It's not going to go down like that. Thirdly, sometimes it is just personal. They don't like you. And so they just talk trash about your faith and your beliefs and your God and your church and your way of life because it's just a personal offense. Number four, sometimes people do take up an offense for a friend. Right? It is somebody had a bad interaction with a Christian and they're upset. So now all their friends are upset. Their friends don't even know what they're talking about. Their friends weren't even involved. But it's sort of like junior high. Well, I'm her friend, and if you hurt her feelings, you hurt my feelings. And you can either be her friend or my friend, but you can't be all our friend. It's that sort of taking up an offense. And sometimes as well, number five, it's just stereotyping. In the Puget Sound area, we are a minority group. And like so many minority groups, there is stereotype. All Christians, they're all idiots. They're all breeders. They're all imbeciles. You know what? All megachurch pastors are just fakes and phonies. Stereotypes. And how do we respond to the ignorance of foolish people? He says, serve them. Serve them. Since we're all together, I will give you some examples of ignorance and foolishness. It didn't take a lot of research. This wasn't a hard job. This didn't take hours of my life. The West Seattle blog, congratulations, Pastor Adam. Mars Hill is an out-of-control cult. And they hide behind faith and religion as if that were an excuse. They are pitiful. And we, as a society, should look down upon such things, or at least with great skepticism. Take your Bronze Age myths out of our city. Love that? It's our city. And you are pathetic. Go somewhere else. What happened to tolerance, diversity? You're all welcome. All right. I think Mark in the Greek text means piñata, because I just get whacked at all the time. And occasionally people take everything I've ever said out of context and they'll send it to the media and speaking places I'm going and Christian leaders and try and create trouble. Here's one. It was recently sent out to a lot of leaders and media. I submit that this ministry, Mars Hill, attacks the integrity of Scripture, the character of Christ, and feeds the sensual, worldly heart of man. Wow. It went on to say that I give porno to my children. Okay, if this is your first time, you should still know that I don't. I mean, it's just bizarre. I get porn to my kids. What? Sometimes people believe what they hear. There are those who are not discerning. When this went out, I actually got some calls from media outlets and some pastors. We're calling to double check. Are you really giving porn to your children? I'm looking at the phone like, do I even need to answer this? This is so inane. This is absurd. This is repulsive. This is offensive. This is disgusting. Do I need to answer this? No, I don't give porn to my 3-year-old son, my 7-year-old son, and my 9-year-old son. And the fact that pastors would call to double check. Like, what? Are you insane? One guy said, well, I read it. Where did you read it? I read it on the internet. I got a memo. From who? I don't know. I don't know who it was. Just so you know, not everything on the internet's true. Okay? If you're new to the online world, it's not all true. Just that bit of advice alone, that'll be really helpful to you. Here's a letter that went to the New York Times. The New York Times did a feature on us, and here was a letter to the editor that made print. How straight the line and short the distance between the Middle East and the Pacific Northwest. We're Al-Qaeda. Al-Qaeda. We don't do jihad, we do Jesus. We're a totally different team. That's not our team. Like, what the heck? Gosh. How straight the line and short the distance between stupidity and letters to the editor. I mean, it's just... Now, here's a couple more practical examples. Maxine. Again, these are people in our church. Maxine says, the worst I ever experienced was at my daughter's memorial service. Think about this. Your child dies and you're putting the body in the grave. My brother ridiculed our pastor's sermon by telling everyone who would listen that he was waiting for someone to pass out the Kool-Aid. And that's brutal. Ignorance of foolish people. Your child's died, you're burying them. The pastor is giving the hope of the resurrection of Jesus, and the brother's over onto the side making snide comments, so watch out for the Kool-Aid. This guy's a cult leader. Brutal. Emily says, I am an undergraduate at the UW. You know how this is going to go. Recently, in one of my classes, I met a girl who, for some reason, put a fair amount of effort into pursuing me as a friend. In response to her suggestion, we got together to watch a movie. Instead of watching the movie, we got into a rather long theological conversation, beginning with her asking me the question, is Mars Hill one of those churches where they believe that people who are not Christians are going to hell? The next day, I received a livid email from her in which she stated, direct quote, I think it would be child abuse to bring a kid to Mars Hill. All you got to do to abuse your child is just bring them here. Nicole says, ever since my husband and I felt called by God for me to stay at home with our child, everyone, even our Christian family, has had nothing good to say about it. It is pretty sad, especially when we tell them that this is something we feel God wants us to do and we know it is right. All we got is that I'm wasting my talents on staying at home. We know that it is best and that God wants this for us and we've never been happier. We rarely argue and things just go so much smoother than when I worked. Our daughter is blossoming so much more and we have more than enough to live on, even though we thought it wouldn't work. I can see the fruit in our lives when we do what God wants us to do, and hopefully this will be an example to all our family who think we're crazy. And Heather says this. Her story is amazing. She's now at the Olympia campus. I'm not sure about this, but here it goes. Until almost a year ago, I lived in the world and I lived hard. My background included everything from abuse, being victimized, promiscuous, drugs, Wicca, which is witchcraft, and the New Age. She was also a single mother. Top all of this off with the fact that I am seriously, I mean hospitalized, seriously bipolar. And it was not a pretty picture. I've worked and lived in my community for over 10 years now. My friends, coworkers, and family knew me and knew what I was. I proved a source of endless entertainment and worry for them all. Almost a year ago, at the Olympia campus of Mars Hill, I found Jesus. She goes on to say, no, he found me. I got saved. And Jesus transformed me. I mean, within 2 weeks, I wasn't using any substances, not even cigarettes, and I had smoked over 2 packs a day for 24 years. I quit my bad relationship of over 10 years, all of this with no urges to go back. I jumped into my new journey with Jesus, leading me onward. I am crying as I write this. My gift appears to be crying. She's really cute. Everyone I called a friend or a social acquaintance even turned on me. Listen to this. At work, I was openly jeered at and tempted. People kept betting when I'd go back to who I was. A betting pool at work. They said things like, oh, you're too good for us now. It was so horrible. My family loved that I was clean, but was not fond of how I got there. She goes on to say, thank you for bringing Mars Hill to our area. It literally saved my life. That line always chokes me up. It always chokes me up. Because there's not just critics, there's also converts. There's not just ignorance of foolish people, there are people who need Jesus. And what can happen is, when the ignorance of foolish people is so loud, you can lose sight of, ear for, heart toward those who do not yet know Jesus. You could waste all your time engaging those who want to criticize you rather than devoting your time to serving those who need Jesus. And what Peter is saying is, don't waste all your energy defending yourself. Use your energy to serve, to do good, to be a servant. He says to live as people who are free. Free from sin, free to worship. Free from Satan to Jesus. Free from self to love neighbor. Free not to do as we want, but free to do as we ought. And he says, don't do one thing and do another. What he says is, don't use your freedom as a cover up for evil. Because we are a minority group, because the world is watching, because how we conduct ourselves speaks of Jesus and his people, we need to be exceedingly careful not to use our freedom as a cover up for evil. Let me give you some modern day examples. Right now, the Catholic Church is hemorrhaging over this issue. I was raised Catholic, and to be honest with you, it breaks my heart. I was an altar boy for 3 years, and many of my relatives are still Catholic. I don't hate the Catholic Church. I didn't have a bad experience in the Catholic Church. I just disagree with them on some theological issues, but a lot of Catholics are Christian brothers and sisters. But there were some in leadership, not all, who were guilty of covering up evil. And right now, even the Jesuits in our state are looking at having to file bankruptcy because the lawsuits against them for predators in their midst are bankrupting them. This is because some churches only deal with things internally. Denominations do as well. Meaning if you commit a crime, we don't call the cops, we deal with it internally. You need to know this at Mars Hill. We believe in church government and we believe in state and national and local government. And if you commit a crime, you will be reported. We don't cover up anyone's evil. One of the sickest cases I was ever in, there was a guy in a church, was a student ministry youth pastor. He abused children. This guy was a predator. And the church found out, and they realized he was guilty. Rather than calling the cops, pressing charges, making him register as a sex offender, anything of that nature, they covered it up and just fired him. He went and got a job at another church and kept doing it. All of this happens occasionally under the auspices of something called confidentiality. We don't believe in it. It's not in the Bible. It's nothing that we adhere to. You need to know that. Now, confidentiality is practiced by counselors and therapists, and the assumption is this. If you tell them something, they can't tell anyone else. If you want to meet with a pastor at Mars Hill, we make you sign a legal waiver of confidentiality. We don't want to announce your sin to the whole world and air your dirty laundry and destroy you. But if you tell us, I'm molesting children, or I'm hurting people, or I'm going to kill someone, your secret's not safe with us. Because we won't use our role as a cover up for evil. Right? The government would see the sin, but we're blocking it, not us. I learned this early on in ministry when I'd have guys tell me things like, I'm cheating on my wife and I think I might have venereal disease. Okay, well, are you going to tell her or me? Oh, no. What about confidentiality? What about Christ? What about covenant? There's lots of C words. We're not going to just camp on the one word confidentiality. This destroys the integrity of God's people. The assumption then is, well, if you go to the church, they're all hypocrites. They let you do whatever they want. They cover it up for you. They don't call the cops. They make more victims. Those people are just the dregs of society. They're not good citizens. They're not making this a better community. They're not looking out for the well-being of all people. They just look after their own. We don't adhere to that. I've been threatened with a lawsuit, more than once. The guy's telling me, well, if you report that, I'll sue you. Then sue me. Not that I want to get sued, but one guy was hurting children. And practically, here's what it looks like for you. If somebody comes up to you and says, I'm going to tell you something, but can you keep a secret? Answer, no. Never agree to that deal. What they're telling you is, I'm going to confess evil, and now I want you to cover it. The answer is no. The answer is, you can tell me whatever you want, but depending upon what you tell me, your secret might not be safe with me. That's what he's talking about. See, as God's people, we are to obey God's laws and the laws of our nation and state and city. We are citizens of God's kingdom, and we are residents in this place. We need to serve the common good. We need to submit to all authority. And one of the ways we serve the common good is by not covering up evil. He says, do not do that, and do something else. Serve the common good as servants of God. What this means practically is this. You do good for all people. You don't just care about the Christians. You care about everyone because they're God's image bearers, even the critics, even the enemies, even those who would despise our way of life. Let me give you some practical ways to do this. Number one, if you are at work and everyone knows you're a Christian, show up early, stay late, work hard, be honest, do a good job. Because your coworkers are going to get an impression of all Christians, and they will extrapolate it from their experience with you. Be a great employee. Be the kind of employee that they come to you next time they're hiring and say, you got any friends at Mars Hill? You guys show up early, stay late, you're sober, you work hard, and you don't steal. If there's more of you, we're hiring. Additionally, if on your business card or your website or your advertising you put a fish and you advertise yourself as a Christian business person, be honest, work with integrity. If you sign a contract, be good for it. If you give your word, be good for it. The worst is when you say, hey, you could trust me, I got a fish, and then you rip people off. That's Judas, that's not Jesus. Please don't use the name of Mars Hill Church to earn the favor of some that you don't intend to serve well. Oh, you're a member at Mars Hill? Me too. Great, I got this business. Let me work for you. That's all fine and good, providing you follow through on your obligations and you don't take advantage of people. As well, do pay your taxes. Do be a good citizen. And let me tell you this. Here's a real practical issue. Tip well. Tip really, 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 really well. Especially if you go out after one of our services to a restaurant, a coffee shop, tip well. If you pray over your meal, tip really well. Okay, I do this. Wherever we have a campus, I end up there eventually visiting, hanging out. I go to the restaurants and I go to the coffee shops and I ask. I tell them, I'm the pastor at Mars Hill. Please get the manager, whoever's in charge. I bring them up. Okay, hi. When church gets out and our people come here, what are they like? I'm checking up on our people. I totally do this. And oftentimes I've been told, you have some very cheap people. They don't tip. And I've asked in bars, I've asked in restaurants, I've asked in coffee shops, how much do your servers feel like our people have shorted them? I take out my wallet and I give them cash. I said, tell them, Pastor Mark, sorry, and I'll berate our people. I am going broke trying to pick up your guys' lack. I've lost hundreds of dollars. True story. Baristas, every once in a while, I walk in, I'll be like, so, my name's Mark, pastor of the church. When church gets out, our people come through. How are they? Oh, man, they don't tip at all. Sunday's the worst day. Really. Here's a bunch of cash. My apologies. Tip well. Now, some of you will say, but they give bad service. You're preaching the gospel with dollars. And you're preaching the gospel of grace, unmerited favor, undeserved love. You're saying they don't deserve it. They don't deserve financial generosity. We don't deserve spiritual generosity. Some of you will argue and say, but there's hair in my food. And according to the gospel, we're hair in God's food. It's just the gospel. Okay, it's the gospel. And you can even tell them, the service was very bad today. But Pastor Mark said to tip really well. Okay? You can be honest about it. You don't need to fake that service is good, but you could still be generous. All of this is gospel demonstration. Particularly in our economic environment, people are struggling, times are tight, nobody's being necessarily overtly generous. It's good to be generous, people. To do good, to help people, to serve people, to love people, to be actively looking for ways to be generous and a grace giver. I was thinking of it this week. I was reading the paper while I was studying this text, and the cover story was that our mayor said that times were tough and the city needed 10,000 people to volunteer to serve at various areas in the greater Seattle area. And he was trying to elicit volunteers to pick up where there are some needs. And I thought, well, we should do that. So I wrote a letter to the mayor. I said, I was reading 1 Peter. We love you. I'm not criticizing you for anything. We're praying for you at Mars Hill. The Bible says to pray for you. You said you need 10,000 people to volunteer. We've got about 8,000. Most of them are in groups. And we can communicate with them and we can deploy them to serve. We've also got $200,000. We'll give the groups to serve. Please send me a list of how we can serve the greater city and its needs. We're praying for you. And here's what 1 Peter says. We want the city to know. We love our city. We love the Olympia campus, loves Olympia. West Seattle loves West Seattle. Downtown loves downtown. Lake City loves Lake City. Ballard loves Ballard. Bellevue loves Bellevue. Right? That we love the cities we're in. We love the neighborhoods we're in. We love the people that we're with. And we don't want to just benefit the Christians and take from the city. We want to do good for all people. And we want to come with a humble serving posture of Jesus saying, how could we help make this a better place for all people? And then he closes with his final exhortation to submit, to serve, and ultimately to strive to be like Jesus. This is not so that you can become a Christian. This is once God has made you a Christian, to strive to follow the example of Jesus. 1 Peter 2:17, four things. Honor who? Everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Number one, honor everyone. Number two, love the brotherhood. Number three, fear God. Number four, honor the emperor. First position is this: you honor everyone. You treat them with respect. You don't submit to everyone. You don't do what everybody tells you to do. And it doesn't even say agree with everyone, but honor them. Even if you disagree, disagree in an honorable way. I love you. I care for you. I disagree with you, but I want to disagree with you in a way that honors you. It's honoring people. You say, well, what if they hate Christianity? Honor them. What if they hate me? Honor them. What if they hate our church? Honor them. What if they hate Jesus? Honor them. Honor who? Everyone. Number two, love the brotherhood. When it comes to brothers and sisters in Christ, fellow Christians, love them. Love them. Serve them. Pray for them. Open your home. Practice hospitality. Be gracious. Be generous. Look after one another. One of the reasons I so much love The City, our social networking tool that Pastor Zach invented, is because it allows this kind of love. People can go on there in a safe community and they can pray for each other and share resources and, hey, can you watch my kids? And, hey, you know, we're selling our house or renting it out and we'd love to cut you a deal. My work is hiring. Can I help you find a job? Hey, I've got an extra car. If there's a single mom who needs one, I'll give it to her. That's all love. Those are all community demonstrations of tangible affection. That's love. This includes formal things like being in a community group to actually love people, and informal things like opening your home and your life and just loving people. And let me say this as well. Love the brotherhood. This includes other churches. Other churches will talk smack about Mars Hill. Sometimes because they don't understand what we're doing, they've never been here, they're jealous, we're too big, whatever. Love all your brothers and sisters. Love the Methodists, love the Presbyterians, love the Lutherans, love the Baptists, love the Assemblies of God, love the Foursquare, love them all. If they believe the Bible and love Jesus, they're family. It doesn't mean we agree with them on everything. We could disagree, but you disagree with your family in a loving way. You don't divide with your family. You could debate with your family. The truth is, over the years, I have heard smack talked about a lot of other churches. This doesn't mean that we won't call out false teaching and heresy. If some church is denying essential tenets of the Christian faith, we'll let you know. Because those are wolves, not sheep, and shepherds. And wolves are not good for sheep. But you know what? I've met most of the large church pastors in our region. And the truth is, they pray for us all the time. They love us and they want good for us. I'm actually humbled by the amount of affection that there is for our church by our brothers and sisters in Christ. Occasionally, there'll be somebody who takes a shot. But I'm just begging you as our people, don't be the people who take the shots. Don't shoot and criticize other churches and Christians. If you have a problem, talk to someone directly. We're not going to be the nasty bloggers. We're not going to be the angry, mean-spirited fundamentalists. We're not going to shoot brothers and sisters in Christ while the watching world looks on and says, see, they're all a bunch of hypocrites. They talk about love and they don't even get along. Because Jesus' words, which is where Peter gets this admonition, are that all men will know that you are my disciples when you what? When you love one another. When you love one another. We want to be the church that wants all the churches to flourish. All the churches that love Jesus, we want well for them. And he says, love the brotherhood. Guys, I just beg you, be a church that loves the brotherhood. Love the whole church. Love the whole church. Love all of our brothers and sisters. You say, but I don't like the way they do that. Understood. I'm not saying to approve of everything they believe or to agree with everything that they do. But the command to love is so exceedingly clear. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God. Now, the fear of God keeps us from all kinds of trouble. It particularly keeps us from the fear of man. The fear of man, Proverbs says, is a snare and a trap. If you live your whole life so that everyone will like you and everyone will speak well of you and everyone will love you and everyone will pat you on the back and everyone will praise you, you can't be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, Jesus says. Fear of God says, you know what? I have to do what God has asked me to do. My heart is humble. My motives are checked. I'm accountable to others. I've sought spiritual insight. But I have to proceed forward by my convictions, whatever they may cost me, because of my reverence to God. And lastly, he says, honor the emperor. And in that day, the emperor was worshipped as God. What he's not saying is worship the emperor. He's saying worship Jesus, the King of Kings. Don't bow your head or bend the knee to this petty king, a Caesar as it were. But honor him. Honor him. This could mean that we pray for our leaders. This means as well that if we don't like certain laws, that we vote, we run for office, we work through the legal channels to enact justice and to seek the well-being of all people. It means we are not the mean-spirited, nasty, violent, angry opposition. We're not. We honor. Even when we disagree, even when we work for social change, even when there's issue conflict, it's in a way that is honorable. It is in a way that is loving. It is in a way that is respectful. And here's why. It's about Jesus. The gospel is an offense, and we want to do as much as we can so that they are left to contend with Jesus and we don't get in the way. See, if we don't submit to authority, if we don't serve, if we don't strive to be like Christ, then everyone's reacting to Christians and they're not forced to react to Jesus Christ. So we want to repent of whatever sins we may have and our attitude or our disposition or our conduct so that people are left to deal with Jesus. It's not about whether or not people think well of you. It's not about whether or not people think well of me. It's not about whether or not people think well of Mars Hill Church or even Christianity. The real issue is, what do they think about Jesus? And we want as many people as possible to meet Jesus. We want as many people as possible to have transformed lives by the power of the resurrected Jesus Christ of the Bible. That's what we want. And so our goal is to submit to authority, to serve even foolish, ignorant critics, and to strive to be Christ-like in all we do and repent when we fail so that the name of Jesus would be made much of. That's what we want. So this is a good opportunity, and I invite you all today to respond, because the truth is, we live in a world that is high on conviction and low on commitment. Everyone is committed, in theory, to something, and very few do very little to enact any sort of change. This is a chance for you not only to examine your convictions, but also how much you're willing to be inconvenienced for them. If you're here and you're not a Christian, it's a good time to give your life to Jesus. Stop following the ignorant, foolish statements of critics and cynics and come to Jesus on his own terms. Repent of your sin and trust in him. For those of you who are here and you're Christians, good time to search your own heart. Have I been guilty of foolish and ignorant talk? Have I been trash-talking other Christians and leaders and churches that I've never been to, really haven't done any homework about, haven't really investigated, just heard hearsay and jumped on the gossip bandwagon? And for some of you, it's a good day because you are struggling. Family, friends, coworkers, boy, you're getting criticized, you're getting opposed, your way of life is not widely accepted, and you're hurting. And you're here tonight. You need encouragement. I hope you receive it. You need to sing with God's people to lift your spirits. You need to look around and say, I guess I'm not all by myself. Jesus is at work. And when I am living my life, I don't see a lot of Christians, but it's nice to get together with them and to be encouraged that these are all the people that Jesus is working on and there's more to be had. So we welcome you to join with us. We'll call you to a response and I will now pray. Father God, I pray against the enemy of servants, their works and effects. I pray, God, for us, the areas in our own life that we don't submit to authority, the ways that we don't serve the common good, and the ways that we are not striving to be like Jesus. Please, God, cause us to respond to your word and not foolish, ignorant chatter. Please allow us, Lord God, to follow in the example of Jesus, who loved and served even his most bitter enemies, even feeding Judas Iscariot so that he wouldn't have an empty stomach to betray him. May we have that kind of love, Lord Jesus. May it be about you and your name. And so we ask this in your name. Amen.